You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church. I'm Pastor Jim, and it's great to be here with you this morning. As you can see, Pastor Jeremy is in Israel. He's in the Holy Land right now. And I was watching kind of some of the Facebook pictures were coming my way, and he spent the day baptizing people in the Jordan. And don't we just love our pastor? Pastor Jeremy is such a special guy, and God knows I love him so, and look forward to having him back next week. Pastor Jeremy launched a new series last week where he talked about how Jesus calls us to live a radical life of purpose, and this is where ordinary people like us will do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And today, I'm going to speak to you about how the Lord leads us to live in community. Have you ever noticed how everyone wants to be a part of a community? When I was in high school, I ran cross country and track, so I was a part of the athletic community. My buddy Bob Sutter was a brilliant pianist and is to this day. Plays in an orchestra, actually, and he was a part of the artistic community. And all teens want to be a part of a community. They want to belong. Sadly, some join gangs when they don't feel that they fit anywhere else. But this need to be a part of a group never leaves us, and we will always have that desire to be a part of a community. For 41 years, and by the way, the community that you choose will have a lot to say about the direction your life will take. And I just have a moment for parents here. That's definitely true for our children, that the community that they choose to be a part of will have an impact on the direction their life takes as they go forward. So for 41 years, I have been part of a publishing community. That means my publishing career began before many of you were alive. That's true. You were not born yet, and I was already in publishing. All right. And that career is about to end in the next 3 weeks, and it's been a kind of a very special time, kind of bittersweet. But what people have asked me, kind of, Jim, what is the thing you're going to miss the most? And it's, of course, the people that I've had the privilege of working with here. The Valhalla team, I think we have their picture here. This is the group here that's based here in Valhalla. Just a lovely group of people. One of these people, Chris Smith, lives up in Maine. And for a luncheon they were holding for Jill and for me just recently, she came all the way down from Maine. And I just felt honored by that. And these are just very, very special people. But what's making this transition a little bit easier for me is the love and support of you, my church family. It's been such a blessing. And so many of you have been there for me throughout this time. And I'm really looking forward to it, where this one chapter ends and this door closes. A really exciting door is opening where I'm going to have more time to love and serve this church body, and I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be a really special time. So as we go through life, it's important for all of us to have family and friends that support us. So whether it's celebrating when some great things are happening in our life and just having somebody with us help celebrate, or when we're going through a difficult time to be there to kind of help lift us up, we all need people in our lives that are with us like that. The problem is that too many of us are trying to go through life alone. Now, it could be for a number of reasons. It could be that, you know, our work days are long. You know, we work in 40, 50, 60-hour weeks. We're commuting long ways in New York. You know, the hours can be tough. And so that could be one reason. Another reason could be that you just moved to the area. There could be all kinds of reasons. But it's important to know that Jesus desires to have us all be a part of his church family. So we see in the Bible who's invited to be a part of his church family in Luke chapter 14, in the beginning in verse 15. And I'm going to set this scripture up just a little bit. Jesus has been invited on the Sabbath to one of the lead Pharisees' homes for a meal. And he arrives, and one of the first things he does is he heals somebody of dropsy. Now, this drives the Pharisees crazy because they believe healing is work. And it's the Sabbath, and they have rules against work, all right? And so Jesus speaks to them a little about this and says, listen, if one of you had an animal that fell in a pit on the Sabbath, you would get the animal out, so isn't it right to heal somebody? And as you kind of imagine, it, you know, it's a little tense in the room, and one of the people there says to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of those comments that's made to just kind of, you know, take some of the air out of the room, make it a little bit more relaxed, right? And Jesus replies with a parable. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And what's important to know that banquets at that time were very much like weddings are today. You send out an invitation in advance, and people accept. And when they accept, they're really expected to arrive. But what happened here, but all alike, they began to make excuses. The first said, I've just brought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Just a word to the wise, if you're going to buy any oxen, try them out ahead of time before you buy them, all right? And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, I kind of understand that one. But the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And it's interesting, the Pharisees be paying attention now, because these are not traditionally the people that you invite to your banquet. But aren't we glad that we serve a God who invites us in spite of our flaws, in spite of our handicaps that we have, that he loves us so much that he invites us to his banquet. Then the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And the Pharisees would understand at this point that what Jesus was talking about were the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were being invited to the banquet. So he's not only inviting, you know, people with like flaws, not perfect like the Pharisees, but also inviting in Gentiles. Well, this would really make them crazy. But thank God Jesus invites Gentiles, because for those of us who are not Jewish believers, all right, which is most of us, all right, we are Gentile believers. And thank God the door was opened to us by Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, we see, by the way, there's a group of people not invited to the banquet now. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. All right, so let's talk about the Pharisees for a minute. Pastor Jeremy last week told you that the Pharisees were people who, they really memorized the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote, the Torah, and then they knew the rest of the Old Testament very well. Matter of fact, they knew everything they needed to know about the Messiah. Yet they were sitting at the table with the Son of God, their Messiah, and they didn't recognize him. He even did a miracle and healed somebody, and they still didn't know who he was. All right? And it's interesting that the Pharisees knew all about God. They knew all about the Messiah, but they didn't know God, and they didn't know the Messiah. All right? And the Christian walk is about knowing God, knowing the Messiah, knowing the Holy Spirit. This is a walk that is meant to be a relationship, okay? It's not just head knowledge, it's the heart, all right? Now, I'm not trying to say don't read the Bible every day. We should be in the Lord's Word, but don't just read it with your mind. Read it with your heart as well. Let your heart be touched by the Lord. So, where do we start, and how do we foster a sense of community in our church where everyone belongs? In her book, Disunity in Christ, social psychologist Christina Cleveland outlines what she calls attributes of people need to feel included. She describes 3 things people need to have a sense of before feeling like a part of a community. First, people need identification. All right, identification is the sense that people will be proud of your accomplishments and saddened when you fall on hard times. They try to identify with your experience. And this is actually a really important ministry where we identify with one another. We go through things together. One of our sisters in the Lord, Bernadette, her beloved brother passed just a few months ago, and they had a memorial service, and a number of us from the church body went to that service, and we were blessed. It was great to meet Bernadette's family. But it was also just a great time for us to be together in a real time of coming together here. And this is what Paul was referring to in Romans 12:15 when he said, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Secondly, for a person to really belong, they need to feel appreciation. Right? Dr. Cleveland defines appreciation as feeling highly regarded or acknowledged by others. And don't we all just love to be appreciated? Whether it's something we've done that we're feeling appreciated for, or just who we are that we're being appreciated. You know, I mentioned that I have 3 more weeks left in my publishing career, my secular publishing career. Sue thinks one day I may work in Christian publishing, which would be great. But right now that chapter is closing. And within this last couple of weeks, I've been receiving notes from people that I haven't worked with in 25 or 30 years. And these are encouraging, wonderful notes. And I've just been so blessed by them. And it's just it just made this a very, very special time. And so this gift of appreciation, where we're appreciating each other, is such an important part. And then thirdly is dependence. And dependence means a sense that people are counting on you. Simply put, someone who is truly part of a community will know they'll be sorely missed when they are gone. And just recently, Ernest and Fafa and the kids moved back to Togo, West Africa, which was their home. But I miss them. I miss them badly. I just saw Lilina in the lobby. Lilina and John and their kids moved to San Diego, which was their home. And, of course, Casey and Tennille went back to Fort Worth. We miss people when they leave us. We love them. We pray for them. But we miss them. Sue will tell you that there are times when I go home from church, and I think most of you know that I love to greet at the front door. Today, I had another assignment, but greeting at the front door is one of my favorite things. And when I get to see you, it's just such a joy. But if I haven't seen you for a little bit, I'll say to Sue, hey, you know, I haven't seen this person in just a little while, and I'll pray about that. And almost every time, you're back the next week, which I really appreciate, and it's wonderful. But you're missed when you're not here. You see, our church is one body, all right? We have all been given spiritual gifts, and we've all been given passions. And the Lord has brought exactly the people to this church that he wants in this church. Nobody is here by mistake. Right? And he's given us exactly the gifts and exactly the passions that we need to do extraordinary things in his kingdom. So we see this every Sunday here at this church. About 7:30 in the morning, the guest services team is there making the coffee. The production team is here turning the theater into a church. Right? The worship team is here doing their final rehearsal, and the kids team is building out the kids' church and the preschool and the nursery. And it's just a wonderful experience, almost like a ballet, so that when our visitors and our members come in, they come in, and it's like church in a theater. It's like the most natural thing in the world, all right? Now, you all know I do. I'd love to greet, but you don't want me to be on the production team because I can't even hook up my VCR. And, of course, Pastor always laughs because most people don't know what a VCR even is. So, So we see what it means to be a church family in the first century church. The early church had a radically different way of living, which we see in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this word devoted in verse 22, this word devoted means this wasn't just something they kind of did from time to time. This was the focus of their life, was the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, being together and praying together. This is who they were, right? And by the way, when the church functions properly, when we're a family behaving in the right way, miracle signs and wonders will follow and people will be amazed by those. And all the people were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. This was just as radical then as it is would be today to do this. One of my favorite people, somebody that I identify with in the Bible, is Barnabas. And they changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And Barnabas had a field. And he sold the field, and he took the money, and he gave it to the church so that people's needs could be fulfilled. And so you can see how the church was meant to function at a time. And they met together every day. They were in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes. They were together every day praising God. Right? And the Lord added their number daily. This means there were people that were just outside the community, and they were kind of looking, and they're saying, I don't know what they have, but I want that. Whatever that is, I want to be a part of that. So every day, people were being saved. So does this scripture challenge you the way it challenges me? The truth is, we all have room to grow in this area. And I think we can learn a lot about living in community from one of the church's earliest proponents, the Apostle Paul. In the original language of his letters, when Paul uses the word ecclesia, the word we translate as church, he's referring to a regularly constituted meeting that took place in people's homes. To Paul, church, and it clearly was not just a building, right? To Paul, church was simply a gathering of people that met regularly and dynamically in homes throughout the entire neighborhood, a place for people of all shapes and sizes and ages and stages and colors and creeds to live on the mission together. Paul also used the family terminology when he described the church, and this was massively significant and would have been revolutionary in Paul's day. If you think about all the religions that have existed, all right, Christianity is the one is that we're a family. That's what we're about. All right. So one biblical scholar asserts the comparison of the Christian community with a family must be regarded as the most significant metaphorical usage of all. Now, we publishing people, we need to use words like metaphor and simile. But what's important to note here is that this was different. Okay, this was not the way religions were like up at that time, or even to this day, other than the Christian religion. Now, Paul described the church as a family with connections that are constituted and composed by agape, all right, which is unconditional, endless, eternal love. In Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, he talks about the kind of love that we are to have in the Christian community, describing that love as patient, kind, not jealous or haughty, something that bears all things and endures any struggles. Now, this is more than a great passage to read at a wedding, all right? This is how we are to relate to one another. And by the way, just to tell you a little something about God, God is love. And if you just replace the word love with God, God is patient and kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He always perseveres. He always trusts. All right, you'll learn a little about something about God if you just do that with this scripture here. So for Paul, the church is connected through a deep, abiding, familial love. And this love is deepened when the community meets together regularly and share in each other's lives. You know, it's a love that's given to us as Christ followers by Jesus himself. So the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright has written about these days of the church. And he said, the early Christians did their best to live as an extended family, caring for each other in the way in which, in the world, extended families did. They called for each other brother and sister, and they really meant it. They lived and prayed and thought like that. Children of the same father, following the same older brother, sharing goods and resources where need arose. When they talked about love, that's the main thing they meant. Living as a single family, a mutually supporting community, the church must never forget that calling. So Jesus ushered in a radical way of living where the church was an intimate, extended family. And this is not just for the first century church. This is for us today. So what can we do to build intimate relationships within the church body? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, suggested 7 ministries that will help us come together. Now, let me just share a little something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born in Germany in the early 1900s. His brother, his eldest brother, was actually killed in the First World War. And at the end of the 1920s, early 30s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer studied theology, which was a surprise to his family because they were really not a church-going family. And in Germany, in the 1930s, the church had a choice to make. Who was going to be the savior of Germany? Adolf Hitler or Jesus Christ? And unfortunately, the German church made the wrong choice. And a small group of people broke off from the church and worshiped Jesus as their Lord and Savior, believed that and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the leaders of this group, and believed that the Sermon on the Mount was the way we should live every single day. And they formed a school, and they had students in that school, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful community. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed just in the very last of the days of the war. He was executed by the Nazis. But the students went on to live remarkable lives. And I saw a special where they were interviewed many, many years later. And these people had a love for Jesus and a love for each other that shows the power that that community had at that time. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he knows about community. And we're going to hear seven ministries he says are important for bringing us together. And the first one is the ministry of holding one's tongue. Now, this is what Pastor Luke was talking about 2 weeks ago. And in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And it's interesting that the unwholesome talk is just one of these things. I can even be in a group, and once it starts, it just kind of builds. It's one of those things that's just like a poison. And in this church, we really try to stay away from gossip and unwholesome talk and talk that doesn't build people up. We want encouraging words. We want words that will take people to their destiny. And the control of the tongue in a church is one of the most important ministries you have. As a matter of fact, over time, as I watch people get hurt at a church, it's usually by words spoken by somebody. And we just want to be careful about that. We want to love each other, and we want to speak words of love and encouragement into each other's lives. The second ministry is a ministry of meekness. And in Romans 12:3, it says, for by grace you have given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And it's important to realize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's by the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ on that cross that we are saved. And we always have to remember that. The Apostle Paul was a good example of this. When he began his ministry, he at first called himself one of the great apostles. And then a little bit later on, he called himself one of the brethren. At the end of his ministry, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Okay, now let me tell you why that perspective is important. When we remember where we've come from, we have a heart for people that is soft and meek and humble, so that when people are in places that are, you know, difficult, that we will have a love for them, because remember, I've been there, all right? I'm still have things in my life, all right, that need to be worked out. And so when you realize that, it makes you a little humble and meek, and it really does help our relationships as we go forward. And next is the ministry of listening. My beautiful wife, in just a few weeks, she and I, we are going to be married 29 years. Sue, if you haven't met her, she's delightful, and I am blessed to have her. She's the second greatest, by the way, blessing in my life, my salvation, of course, being first. But Sue is such a blessing. And from time to time, she just wants to talk to me. She just wants to share something with me. She's not looking for input. She's not looking for me to solve any problems. She just wants to share something, all right? And now, I sometimes pass this test. Last Sunday on the way to church, I did not. I immediately got into problem-solving mode and made a mess of the whole thing. But the bottom line is listening is one of the things we can do, which is just a great expression of our love because it gives value to the other person, right? It tells them they're important to us when we listen. Now, I used to have a problem with listening because as soon as somebody's talking to me, I'm beginning to formulate my answer. Anybody else ever do that where you're kind of thinking ahead and I'm all the way down here in the conversation and they're still kind of over here? And I had to kind of train myself not to do that. And I needed to train myself, instead of listening with my ears, to listen with my heart so I could really tell where somebody was coming from and what they were saying and really understand what it was that they might need. So this ministry of listening is a great expression of love, and it's a really important one. Then the ministry of helpfulness. Now, we just finished a series called Breathing Room, and I have to tell you, Breathing Room really helps with this ministry. If you've got just a little space in your schedule or in your finances or a little breathing room in your relationships, it really helps when the Lord brings somebody into your life that needs some help, that you have a little time to help them, or some financial resources if they need help there, or in a relationship, if it's a mentoring relationship or it's just a new relationship the Lord wants in your life, it's good to have a little breathing room there. But we're all called to help one another and to be there for each other. And I think this is one of those places, by the way, when the world sees Christians helping each other, it really is a very powerful testimony. All right? And then the ministry of bearing. And in Galatians 6:2, we're called to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. We all, from time to time in our lives, will have a burden. It happens, All right? And we're called to help each other bear those burdens as we go forward. By the way, you want to know you've got a good Christian friend? Just have a tough time in your life. Have a burden in your life. And watch that person just come alongside and say, I'm right here. All right? I'm here to help you. What can I do? I'm just loving you. I just want you to know you're not going through this alone. Listen, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, there are burdens in life, and it's great to have our brothers and sisters alongside us as we go forward. All right? And next is the ministry of proclaiming. And I love this one. When you are listening to somebody, or you're just in somebody's presence, and the Lord from time to time will give you a word for them. It might be a direct word of God. It can be a word of encouragement. But he'll give you that word. And when you speak that word to the person, you'll notice that their countenance changes, that they relax a little bit, that they've got just exactly the word that they needed. All right? What a powerful ministry that is. And I have to tell you, the more you open yourself up to this ministry of proclaiming the Lord, what is it that you want me to say here? All right? The Lord will bless that with exactly the words that need to be spoken. Now, let me tell you, the ministry of proclaiming is directly linked to the ministry of listening. All right? You've got to be paying attention to a person before the Lord is going to give you the word to speak. So the ministry of proclaiming, very powerful ministry. And then last is the ministry of authority. And from time to time, we may be called to be an authority in the Lord's church. And in Mark 10:43, it says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. In Matthew 23:8, you have only one master, Jesus Christ, and you are all brothers. And just so you understand that the positions of authority in this church, the people in authority are your servants. They're here to love you. They're here to help you. All right? And it's a servant leadership. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, all right, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as an example of this servant leadership. All right? And that's what you're called to. If you're called to authority here, you're called to service, to servanthood. And that really is our heart here. So can you imagine a church where every person has deep and intimate relationships with the brothers, sisters, and the Lord? Where we're celebrating our successes and going through our challenging times together. And when we have our physical and spiritual needs, our church family is there to meet those needs. Imagine it, because that is what we want to be here in this church. So this summer, we had a real great experience in this area, and I just want to share it with you. Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Amy bought a house. And just like all houses you buy, this one needed a little bit of work. All right? And what happened? Many people in this church, maybe I'm looking around, I'm seeing a lot of the faces that were involved. Many people from our church went and dedicated time and resources and skills, and they made that home beautiful, just absolutely beautiful. In fact, I was in a pastor's house just before he left for Israel, and I have to tell you, it really came out nice. All right. Now, I share with you, Sue and I were there one day, and Sue during the week had done the hard work. She worked with the landscaper to get the old bushes out, and I was just doing the easy part, helping put the new bushes in. And the neighbor from across the street came over, and he said, so what's happening at this house? And I said to him, oh, this is the Redemption Community Church. People, we're just trying to bless our pastors and have them and their kids, their little boys, just have a really nice home. That's what we're trying to do. And I have to tell you that the world notices when we behave like a loving, extended family. The world notices and lives are changed. And I won't be surprised when, and maybe you're here today, when a lot of pastors' neighbors begin to come and become a part of our family as well, because they see something different. Something is happening, and they want to be a part of that. All right, so I'll close with this challenge. Let's live the radical life that Jesus is calling us to by loving and caring for each other as an extended family and expressing the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us. Now, you can hear in my heart, I have a passion for this. I really want this for each of us here. But more importantly, Jesus has the same passion. Now, I want to share with you just one of the encounters that Jesus had in all of his travels. He was traveling through Samaria, headed to another place. And Jewish people didn't like to go to Samaria too much because they didn't want to have any interaction with the Samaritans. But Jesus was going through, and it was noon. It was hot part of the day. So they stopped at the well, and Jesus stayed at the well, and the disciples went off to see if they could get some lunch. And Jesus had a divine appointment. Of course, I believe all Jesus' appointments were divine. But here was the lady coming out of town. And she had her water pot and her head down, and she's walking out to the well, and she gets there to the well, and she sees this Jewish man there. Now, I want to let you know that this lady has been divorced 5 times. She's been rejected by 5 men who were her husbands, right? And the man she's living with now is not her husband, okay? She's rejected by her town. The reason she's going out to the water at noon to get her water is because she knows nobody will be there, and she won't have to deal with their judgment and all their negative stares and words, and she just wanted to go out and be by herself out there. So she arrives at the well, and wouldn't you know, here's a Jewish man. Now, here comes, she's just ready for her next piece of rejection, because Jewish people didn't talk to Samaritans, especially Jewish men never talked to Jewish women. Okay, it just doesn't happen. But Jesus talked to her, and he asked her for some water. And she said, well, but you don't like have a cup that I could put the water in. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to right now, you would ask me for the living water, and you would never thirst again. And she said, oh, I'd like to have some of that water. And at that time, Jesus began to tell her everything about her life. And then he told her who he was. And Jesus didn't do that all the time. He told her that he was her Messiah, her Savior. Right? Well, she put that water jug down, and she ran to that town, and she told everybody what Jesus did for her. All right? Because Jesus poured some of that water, that living water in her life. He poured his love into her. She hadn't been loved like that maybe ever. She was maybe the loneliest person there was on earth at that moment. But then Jesus poured his love into her. And back to the town she goes and telling everybody. And that says that the people in the town believed her. They believed her. Now, why do you think they believed her? They believed her because she had been so changed by Jesus' love. Okay, she had been changed. All right? And so the whole town comes out and sees Jesus at the well. And they talk him into staying with them for 2 days. By the way, Jewish people didn't stay with the Samaritans 2 days ever. Not even 1 minute, but 2 days. Forget it. And it says that many believed in Jesus at that time. Now, let me just share with you that when she was coming out to that well, she was seeing her life through her eyes. What a mess I've made of my life. I've got terrible taste in men. It's just awful. My life is terrible. Or she was seeing her life through the eyes of her neighbors, and that's why she was going out at noon, because she knows that they were rejecting her, right? But when she met Jesus, she started seeing her life through the eyes of Jesus. And she became the first evangelist to the Samaritan people. And the people in that town were saved as a result of her. Now, I want to let you know, she wasn't lonely anymore after that. She was part of a beautiful Christian community that she had a place in. So through the eyes of Jesus, she's an evangelist, all right? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. That's what this is all about. So you may be asking yourself, what are some of the practical things I can do right now to get started connecting right now? So first of all, if you're new to this church and you want to know what we're about, come to Growth Track right after this service. It's right in Party Room A. It's just an hour. Give you a chance to meet some other new people. I get a chance to meet you, which is great. And we'll tell you about the church and answer any questions that you might have. Growth Track, Discover Redemption, Party Room A, right to the left out of the theater. Join us. Second thing you do is join a life group. All right. Now, we have some of our life groups are still running in November, and you can find out about them on our website under Connect and Life Groups. But the next series of life groups is going to begin at the end of January. And I encourage every one of us to be part of a life group. This is where you make eternal friends. All right. Now, I know our schedules are busy, all right, and I know that we may even be shy. All right. But I have to tell you, I have never had anybody say to me, boy, I wish I didn't go to that life group. Lives are changed at life group. Eternal friends are made at life group. I really encourage you to either start a life group, find some friends and do one together, or join a life group that exists, but do that this fall or this January. And then lastly is join the dream team. All right, now you'll see the people running around with black t-shirts and blue t-shirts and people who are a part of all these different teams. And we have plenty of room on the teams because we want every person in this church to have an outlet for their spiritual gifts. When you use your spiritual gifts, they become stronger, all right? Don't bury your spiritual gifts in the dirt. Let's use them here. Let's become part of a team. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, come to Growth Track next week, which is right after the second service. And that is where we talk about discovering your place. It's about your passions, your spiritual gifts. And this is a place where you can find your place in the ministry. Now, sure, we could use the help, and it's great if you jump in and help us out, but it's really not about that. This is more about you using your gifts and you growing in the Lord. That's really what we want to have happen. You're invited. By the way, at some churches, it's so hard to get on a team, okay? But not here. All you got to do is tell us you're interested, and we'll have that team leader contact you, and you'll be on that team. If you're on, join the greeting team, you might be standing out at the front door right next to me, and we'll do a little training and have some fun together, and you'll enjoy yourself. By the way, I absolutely recommend, if you're shy, I recommend the greeting team, and watch what the Lord will do in your life. No question about that. So what is the next step for you to embrace community? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for each person who's here today. Lord, you have brought each person here as a part of this family, and we are so thankful for that. I thank you for the love that you've poured into our lives, Lord. I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for the spiritual gifts and passions that you give to each of us, Lord, that can be expressed in this church body to lift others up, Lord. Lord, we are here to serve in your kingdom. We thank you, even though we're ordinary people, that you are going to do extraordinary things to us. Lord, we look forward to a bright and beautiful future with you at our helm, Lord. And I thank you for each person who's here today. Bless them, Lord. Care for them, Lord. And I thank you for this beautiful church family in the beautiful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.